Well, would you all take now your copy of the scriptures and open it to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, this morning's sermon is really part two of last week's sermon. We've entitled it Facing the World, and it's part two because we didn't get done with everything. We've got verses 1 to 7 last week. Now this week verses 8 to 12, but let's read it all to get us back into the flow of thought here of Luke's gospel and this sermon that Jesus is delivering. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Luke writes, "Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, 'Beware. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner room will be proclaimed on the housetops. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I'll warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Father God, your word is good, and we confess that this morning. We rejoice in it. Our hearts are glad as we read it. Now, Father, we pray that you would use your Holy Spirit both in me and in every person who's in this congregation to understand what you've written, that we might be changed by it, that we might love you all the more, that we might understand the dynamic that takes place in gospel ministry, which is what every one of us has been called to by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we began to look at chapter 12 of Luke's gospel, which is really just a continuation in the narrative, a direct continuation of chapter 11. In chapter 11, Jesus had been confronting the false hypocritical religion of the day, which is to say the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, essentially the religious establishment. He had been confronting them over this whole reality of hypocritical religion. And by hypocritical religion, he's not talking about it the way that so many people think about it today, and that, oh, Christians are can be hypocrites and that they say one thing and do another. That's not what we're talking about here. With regard to hypocritical religion, what we're talking about is the idea, the message, the false gospel, the pseudo-gospel, if you will, that somehow salvation can happen by works. That's hypocritical religion. And that's what Jesus is denouncing here. He publicly rebuked the Pharisees in chapter 11, verses 14 to 36, and he preaches a sermon there specifically against that, very publicly, very condemning of the Pharisees. And at the very end of that passage, in verse 36, a Pharisee who's nearby, whose home had to be very nearby, comes to Jesus because he preaches this sermon in the morning, and he invites Jesus to lunch that afternoon. So Jesus preaches that sermon in the morning. He comes to the Pharisees' house in Luke chapter 11, verses 37 to 54. And there he condemns them again in the Pharisees' own house. And he leaves them speechless. And not only the Pharisees, but also the lawyers that are among them, the experts in the law, the ones who have devised really the Pharisaical system. He disarms them. He dismantles them right there. So he does this publicly. He does this in their home. And then if you look at verses 53 and 54 of chapter 12, which kind of give us the bridge into chapter 11, which kind of gives us the bridge into chapter 12, you find out their attitude and how they're responding to this. There is no repentance on their part. There's no remorse on their part. There's no desire to say, oh, we've been preaching salvation by works and that's not how it is. Here's their response, verse 53. When he left them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. Then you begin verse 12. We looked at it this week under these circumstances. Under the circumstances of his public and private condemnation of them, under the circumstances of their attack of him, now many thousands of people are gathering together to hear Jesus preach for this sermon that we looked at last week and are looking at this week. And as they gather, there's so many on the playground that started to throw punches at each other. And somebody screams, fight. And the crowd gathers to see what the Pharisees are going to say. They gather to see what Jesus is going to say, how the Pharisees are going to respond to him. Those are the circumstances. And in verses 1 to 3, Jesus does not back down. In fact, instead of backing down, he doubles down. In verses 1 to 3, he proclaims that they are teaching a religion of hypocrisy. In other words, which we have just said is work salvation. And Jesus says, beware of that. Do not fall prey to them. Do not fall prey to their system. Do not fall prey to the idea that external works can somehow save your soul. Then he goes on in verse 2 to inform them that the Father knows. Nothing that they do goes unseen. God the Father knows about this. Their hypocrisy is going to be revealed. And in fact, there is no such thing, we discussed this last week, as hidden sin. Verses 4 to 5, Jesus says, don't fear them. Don't fear what they can do. Don't fear the punishment that they can bring to you from a human perspective, because in the end, all that they can do is kill you. That's it. Now, that might seem like a lot, but when you put that in perspective to what can actually be done to you, you don't fear them who can destroy the human body, you destroy him, which is God the Father, who not only after your death can kill you, but then can also cast you into hell. Don't fear them. Fear him. Fear him, Jesus says. The fear of God being the holy awe, reverence, and the proper respect for all of his perfections. And because you fear God and you have awe for him and you seek to obey him, you have the courage to fear no man. That's what God has given us. That's what he's given us. And then in verses 6 and 7, he comes back and he informs us that while you're going through that difficulty, the Father is not indifferent to your sufferings. He is in no way indifferent to your sufferings. You have value to God. He knows about your pain. He knows about your trials. He knows about your struggles. He is with you in them. And understanding this, that people will hurt you, they will betray you, the circumstances of life can be hard, they can be difficult, but your suffering has a purpose. It's worth it, and you're worth it to God. And when you understand that the Father knows, verses 1 to 3, and you understand he's your courage, verses 4 and 5, and you understand he cares, verses 6 and 7, that puts a fire in your soul. And it makes you able to face another day. And you have all the courage that you need to do all that God has commanded you to do. In short, because you have courage from the Father, that's last week's sermon, you now have the courage to confess the Son. It's going to be verses 8 and 9 of this week's sermon, and you do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's verses 10, 11, and 12. Right? So here's your outline for this morning. Number one, it's a coming in the form of command, courageously confess the Son. Courageously confess the Son, that's verses 8 and 9. Again, look at what Luke has written here that Jesus preaches in this sermon. Jesus said, "And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God, but he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." Now, as we've been talking last week and summarizing this morning, this idea of religious hypocrisy, the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees that Jesus warns them about earlier in this text is simply salvation by works, right? And that's what all hypocritical religion is. And by the way, that is everything else outside of biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity, the salvation that's detailed in the Bible, is what is authentic religion. Everything else is hypocritical, because everything else is salvation by works. And if you're trying to be saved by good works, you effectively are denying Christ. You are denying your need for Christ. You are denying your need for a substitute. You're saying that I don't need Him. I'm good enough. I can get the job done on my own. You're denying that salvation is through Him. You're denying the work, His work for you on the cross. And you're denying God's provision of a Savior. That's what you're doing when you say that. And so you're essentially saying you're good enough to save yourself. All those things are what you reject when you do that. And Jesus said, beware of that. Don't fall to that. And so now in verse 8 he says, But I say to you, everyone who confesses me. We need to understand what that means this morning. This is not just simply words that come out of our mouth. To confess Christ is not just words that come out. It means simply to agree. That's what the original word means. It means to agree, or to literally say the same thing. It doesn't have to be verbatim words, but he's talking about words that mean the exact same thing as what Jesus is saying. In other words, to say the same thing about salvation that Jesus has said, or to say the same thing about salvation that God has said in His Scripture. And so to confess Christ is to have a full, unhindered agreement with the gospel that He's proclaimed. To confess Christ is to confess full association with Him. It is to claim Him. It is to be one with Him. It is to have no shame over Him. It means to own it. In other words, whatever Jesus has said, I publicly accept, I agree with, I own it as my own, I take it as my creed, as my words, and I will embrace it publicly in front of the face of every man, in fact, in front of the face of all humanity. And it means that I reject any other means of salvation. And so this is full agreement with the totality of all that Jesus taught. To deny His teaching is to deny Him. Now the foundation for all of this obviously is full faith in Christ as Savior and no faith in yourself. It's a willful submission to His Lordship. That's what Jesus is proclaiming. There is not a proclamation of salvation in Scripture without a proclamation of the Lordship of Christ. You can't separate the two. It's a willful submission to His Lordship, and that's how salvation is always presented. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You're confessing, you're agreeing. Again, the idea is agreement with the statement. You're not just saying, oh yes, He is Lord, but that may not be personally my Lord. No, in fact, it is to confess Him, to agree that He is your Lord. That is salvation. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus put it this way, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. This is salvation. You cannot separate that from saving faith in Christ. The person who has placed their faith and trust in Christ does embrace Jesus Christ as their Lord. So it is a rejection of our own desires. It is a willingness, if necessary, that we'll give up our life for Him. It is to become like Him in every way. That's a paraphrase of Luke 9:23. That's a total submission. That's all of self. This is what Jesus is calling for. This is part of our confession of Him. This is what it means to be confessing Him. And so when you consider this, you understand that this is a transforming confession. Your life has a new standard now that you've come to faith in Christ. You have a new master now that you've come to faith in Christ. And so to confess Christ before others is you living in obedience to Him. It's not just the words that come out of your mouth when you're making a gospel proclamation to somebody. It is the way that you live in addition to that. In fact, to disobey Christ, I'll go so far as to say this, to disobey Christ is to deny Christ. And to the extent which we disobey Him is the extent to which we disown Him or deny Him. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying this is public. Understand this, beloved, there is no such thing as a closet Christian. They don't exist. There is no such thing as a closet Christian. And we are to have no shame over Him. You're not ashamed of Him, not ashamed of His cross, not ashamed of His gospel. By definition, as Christians, we are confessing people. That is what a Christian is. If you're saved, you confess Christ. Now, how do we do that in the face of a hostile world? Well, to some extent, we've already answered that last week, haven't we? We've seen that in last week's sermon, because if you truly fear God, you have all the courage you need to confess Christ. If you truly fear God, you're not going to back down in the face of man. And so we need to ask ourselves this morning, I ask you this morning the same question that I asked myself as I was preparing this sermon, and that question is this: do you confess Christ? Do you confess Christ? Or are you silent about it? And by the way, silence is a passive denial. Do we understand that a lack of evangelism on our part is in part a denial of Christ? It is. It's shame about Him. And if you fear God, you will not fear man. And if that's true, then maybe we need to engage in some serious self-evaluation. And if we're doing that, if we're denying Christ, then we've got to offer some confession and repentance to the Lord for that, don't we? Jesus said, verse 8, you confess me before men, I confess you before, I'll confess that you are mine before the courts of heaven. You confess me before men publicly, I will confess that you are mine publicly before the courts of heaven. Listen to this, the Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed of those who are His. He has no shame of those who are His. And if we would look at this and we would say, is it us that we should have shame of Christ or He that should have shame of us? By far, it's He that should have shame of us, right? He's perfect. He's holy. He is God. He is our provision in every way, shape, or form. He's provided our salvation. There is no way in which we should ever be ashamed of Christ. And yet we've denied Him. We've sinned against Him. We've mocked Him. We would have been right there with the crowd demanding His crucifixion. But He's not going to do that to us. He's going to confess us before the angels of heaven. He will confess us before the full assembly of the angels of God in the presence of God in heaven. That's what Christ is going to do. It's an amazing thing. You confess Christ before men, you testify of Him on this earth, you will have full acceptance among the angels of God in heaven. That's an amazing thing. Christ will announce your name before them, and He will do that with joy. Now think about that for a minute. Consider for just a moment the brief, quick, passing persecution that man can bring to you, and compare it to the eternal welcome of heaven. Compare that to the eternal confession of Jesus Christ that you belong to Him. Compare that to the reality that Jesus is not ashamed of you. And this is why your testimony here is that you love Christ and you fear God. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 talks about our momentary light affliction versus the eternal weight of glory that we have in store for us. This is just part of that. It's part of that eternal weight of glory. It's the loud, shameless confession of Jesus Christ that you're His. Beloved, how that ought to empower your evangelism. How that ought to empower your evangelism. Fear no man. Why? Because you fear the Father. And that gives courage and to confess Christ. And when you do, Jesus says, I will hold you by my side. I will never be ashamed of you. You are welcomed in heaven with me before my angels for all eternity. I confess your name to the full company of God's angels. Beloved, that is eternal. That is security. That is joy forever. And it's for all those who confess Christ. Here. Now. There's a second side to this coin. It's in verse 9. Look at verse 9. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. This is a dark side. This is a heavy side. This is an ominous side. That's a warning. That's rejection. That's death. Spiritual death. Jesus says, deny me before men, I deny you before the angels of God. Deny me before men, I deny you before the entire fully assembled court of God and His angels in heaven. Now, for starters, first of all, you should realize this should kill any notion that anybody would ever have of universalism. And that's the belief that somehow everybody in the end just gets saved. God just purges all evil from us and lets us into heaven. And by the way, that's a belief that's gaining traction again, even in the evangelical world. It's gaining traction today. Jesus said, you deny me, you're not welcome among the company of heaven. And if you're denied by Him, it's eternal. Confess Christ publicly on earth, He confesses you publicly in heaven. Reject Christ publicly on earth, and He will reject you publicly in heaven. That is condemnation, that is shame, that is the rejection for all to see. This is Jesus speaking of His rejection by Him before God and before His angels on the day of judgment. That's what He's talking about. And by the way, it's not just going to be God and the angels, all of humanity will be there as well. They'll see the fruit of that choice. And by the way, the word deny here in this text means to disown. It's what it literally means in the original. It's a disowning by Jesus of all who reject Him. Disown Him, you've cut yourself off from any hope of salvation. Disown Him, and you've disowned eternal life. Disown Him, you've disowned the Father. You disown Him, and you have disowned the Holy Spirit. You disown Him, and you've disowned the fellowship of the church. And if you disown Christ, what you now own is Satan. And what you now own is an eternity in hell. John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, there may very well be some here this morning who are perhaps not embracing Christ. They're probably fall into one of two camps. They're either living for themselves or living for the world. Then there's the other camp who is people who are here, and maybe you've been here for a year or 5 years or 10 years or 50 years, and you've convinced everyone around you that you're saved. And you're here because you like the church, and you like the community, and you like the love that exists within the members of the body of Christ, and you're benefiting from that as you're here, and it's a safe place to be. But you're not trusting in Christ. To that person, God knows your heart. Doesn't matter which camp you fall into, God knows your heart. And though it might not be an outward denial of Christ, it's the same as denying Him the same way an atheist does. So I would beg you this morning to consider your standing before God. Consider your standing before God. And consider that unless you trust in Christ alone to save you, the words that you will hear on the day in which Jesus disowns you will be Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. Jesus has said, "Then I will declare to them, I never knew you." Can you imagine more chilling words? "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." MacArthur has said, "A sure way to miss heaven is to deny Christ, and a sure way to gain hell is by a false profession of Christ." Friend, don't do either. Don't do either. Trust in Christ alone to save you. Confess Him as your Savior. Confess Him as your Lord. Confess Him before men. Confess Him before the world, and He will confess you. He will. That's His promise. That's His promise. Well, the fear of God has made us courageous before men. Because of that, we courageously confess the Son, which is just another way to say that we preach the gospel, right? And second this morning, or third, if you want to combine the notes from the two sermons, you've got to courageously confront the world. You've got to courageously confront the world. Look at verse 10. "And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him." And we need to consider that for a moment before we go on to verse 11. First half of verse 10, Jesus said, if someone has spoken against Him, that can be forgiven. In other words, if you speak a word against the Lord Jesus Christ and you turn from your sin, you repent of that, that person can be saved. And that is true of all of us, isn't it? I mean, at some point before our salvation, at some point all of us rejected Christ. At some point all of us spoke against Him, regardless of the age in which you came to faith in Christ. But depending on that age, you may have been more or less vocal against Him for a period of years. But if you repent, the reality is that you can place your faith and trust in Him. You turn from your sin of rejecting Him. You repent of that and you embrace Him. There's salvation. But then there's this little bit of a quandary at the end of verse 10. Jesus said, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. What in the world does that mean? Let's do our best to understand this. To blaspheme means to speak evil of someone. In other words, here it is speaking evil of the Holy Spirit. Now that has a very specific context within the Gospel of Luke. In very specific context to what Jesus has been saying in the last chapter as well. So this is to speak evil of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to demonstrate this to you in just a moment. It's to speak evil of the Holy Spirit regarding His testimony of Christ. Last chapter in Luke chapter 11. We were studying that back in verse 15. Jesus had cast out a demon. And in verse 15, it says, some of them said, and this is the religious leadership that's in the crowd, he casts out demons by who? Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. Pharisees said, Jesus is casting out demons in the power of Satan. They're effectively calling the Holy Spirit Satan when they do that, aren't they? If that's not blasphemy, I don't know what is. calling the Holy Spirit Beelzebul. Remember when we studied that? They're calling him the Lord of the flies or the Lord of the filth. That's what that name Beelzebul means. It can have either connotation, and the idea is it's the Lord of the filth from which the flies come. In other words, the Lord of manure. It's where flies lay their eggs, by the way. That's what they're calling the Holy Spirit. Jesus demonstrates that they're wrong, and then in verse 20 he says this, but if I cast out demons, not by Beelzebul, he says, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The finger of God, that's God's operative power, that's God's working force in the world. That's who? The Holy Spirit. So if his miracles are by the power of the Holy Spirit, then Jesus says the kingdom of God is here. So listen, what he's saying here is that Jesus' work and his ministry is the Holy Spirit. Everything that you see Jesus doing, he's empowered by the Holy Spirit to do it. So all of his work, all of his ministry, all of his teaching, his preaching, everything that Jesus does is in fact the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit testifying to who Jesus is. And so in context here, understanding this, the sin that is not forgiven is saying that Jesus' work is done in the power of Satan. It's effectively calling the Holy Spirit Satan. This is someone who has looked at Christ. They have seen his power, they have seen his miracles, they have seen his preaching, they have seen his teaching, they have seen all that he has done, and they have come to the firm, settled, final conclusion in their mind that Jesus Christ is in fact not God, and in fact, everything that he is doing is being done in the power of Satan. They have chosen to call the Holy Spirit, with regard to his testimony of Jesus Christ, a liar. And since they have rejected the testimony of the Holy Spirit, and they have come to a final, settled conviction in their mind, once you've reached that point of hardness, there's nothing more that can be done. These are the people that Jesus referred to in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. That's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is preaching there, and he said, "Do not give what is holy to dogs. And do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Now, this all makes sense. Even from a theological standpoint, this all makes sense. Why? Because no one comes to the Father except through Christ. That's John 14, 6, right? We read that a little bit earlier. No one comes to Christ except for how? Through the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And if you reject the Holy Spirit's testimony, there is nothing to bring you back to Christ. If you reject Christ, you've got to reject the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit is the initiator of the saving process. And if you reject the work of the Holy Spirit, then you reject it all. Do you see why this is what's been called the unforgivable sin? So the implication is if you reject the testimony of Christ, you are in danger of this. And the more that you do that, the more that you reject Him, the more that you reject Christ, and the longer that you do it, and the more vocal that you grow in your rejection of Him, and the more set that you become in your heart, then your heart becomes hard. It becomes calcified like bone or rock, set against God and against His Holy Spirit and against His testimony of Christ. And the Bible calls that a heart of stone. Heart of stone. If you're in danger of that this morning, you need to turn. You need to repent. You need to embrace Christ before it's too late, before your heart does become too hard. And if you're sitting there wondering if it's already too hard, that tells me it's not. Because if it was too hard, you would already be beyond even wondering. Believe the testimony of the Holy Spirit about the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Believe it. Trust in Him to save you. That's the warning to the unsaved. That's the everyone of verse 10. Did you catch that when we read it? And everyone, that's who he's speaking to in verse 10. Everyone who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ and the testimony of the Holy Spirit about him. Everybody who blasphemes the Holy Spirit in that way. Now look at how the language changes in verse 11. When they bring you. When they bring you. The everyone is the unsaved rejectors. The you are the believers persecuted for Christ. And this is talking about persecution. I want to prove that to you. Verse 11. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers, the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense. You catch that? Or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now, if you're going to understand this right, first you've got to understand what this doesn't mean. Because I have heard different pastors and different Christians try to somehow say that verses 11 and 12 here are teaching that pastors should not prepare, that Sunday school teachers should not prepare. You should just walk into class or walk up in the pulpit, open your Bible, read it, and then start teaching because the Holy Spirit will teach you in that hour what you're supposed to say. Maybe you've heard somebody try to teach that based on these verses. That has nothing to do with this. Completely out of context. But yet somehow it's become a popular understanding of these verses. It's not what this means in any way. This is a description of persecution. Do you understand that? I mean, it's clear. It's to be drugged before the rulers and the people in authority. In this case, it would have been the Jewish religious leadership that these people would have been concerned about and would have been afraid of. And then when you're in front of them to have to defend yourself, did you see that word there in verse 11? To defend? To have to give an answer? To explain your faith in Christ? This is persecution. And the point is that this is the time when there is no time to prepare your answer. And in the time when you have no time to prepare your answer, you're under persecution, your faith is being attacked, your life, your property are at stake, possibly imprisonment is at stake, maybe your family is on the line, and when that time comes, Jesus says that then, in that time, the Holy Spirit will put into your heart and into your mouth what you are to say and what you are to answer to the people who persecute you. So instead of being like the unsaved who reject the testimony of the Holy Spirit in verse 10, we trust. We rely on Him. We don't only believe the testimony that He's spoken about Jesus Christ, but we trust that He's going to give us what we need in that hour when it comes. We rely on Him and we open our mouths and His words come out. There's a comfort in that. Isn't there? There's a comfort in that. Do you feel that this morning? When the time comes that maybe someday, it's happening for Christians all over the world right now. It's just not happening in America. It doesn't mean it's not happening. And it may happen here. But when the time comes that we might have to stare down the barrel of a rifle and speak, then the Holy Spirit will give you what you have to say. Now, I've never faced that. And I hope that none of us has to. I hope that it doesn't come to that. But if it does, you have this confidence. You have this confidence that the Holy Spirit is there. And He will never leave you. That He is there. He will never abandon you in that moment. That if that moment comes, your God is by your side. And when you fear Him and you don't fear man, you have all the courage in that moment that you need. Then the Holy Spirit will empower you. And you will stare down the impossible. And you will confess Christ. That's the confidence that's here. And you'll speak with the wisdom and the confidence of the Holy Spirit. And you will stand and proclaim the greatness of the Lord, and you'll do it with the boldness of a lion. So let the world come. Let them see your courage in the face of their hate of Christ. And let them hear your testimony for Him in the face of that. And as they threaten and as we speak of Christ with bold confidence, you have this peace that the Holy Spirit is speaking through your testimony of Christ. That's what you have. It's an amazing thing. Now, as we're wrapping this up this morning, I want you to see something. Did you notice that there's a Trinitarian pattern in this? Verses 1 to 12 of chapter 12. Did you notice that? Verses 1 to 7, the Father knows your struggle because you are in, you have holy, and because you have holy awe and reverence for the Father, you fear no man. He knows your struggle, you have reverence, you have awe for Him. Because of that, you fear no man. Verses 8 and 9, you have that courage from the Father, and verses 1 to 7 now translates into boldness to confess Christ before the entire world. And when you do that, you know you have the reward awaiting for you, that your Lord is going to confess your name before His angels in heaven. In verses 10 and 11 and 12, you need strength and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to get that job done when persecution does come. And so, beloved, testimony for Christ, courage to do it, comes from the Father, it comes from the Son, and it comes from the Holy Spirit working together in you. They are present in you, and they empower your evangelism. What does it take to confess Christ? For you? For me? All of the power of the Trinity working in us. And that's what we have when we boldly confess Christ. That is God at work in you. Father God, this morning, we want to thank you for these words that Jesus spoke on that day in that sermon so long ago. When He faced the hatred of the religious leadership of the day, bearing down upon Him, He had the courage to confess it. You worked through Him. You empowered Him. Father, this morning we pray that You would work through us. That You would empower us. Please, Father, let us be part of this great work that You're doing of saving sinners. And help us to understand that when we do, all of the operative power of God, the courage that we have from You, the reality of the confession of Christ, no shame at what He has done, and the wisdom and power of the Holy Spirit working through us, all of that is present within us when we proclaim the gospel. So Father, help us to go out of these doors and attack the world with a holy boldness. Use me. Use the people that are gathered here in Your presence to preach through Weymouth, to proclaim through Boston, and that the word of the testimony of people being saved would spread through New England. Start a fire. Bring revival. Win this land. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.